Well, if you were here at the beginning of our sermon series, all the way back on 1 Peter, which was all the way back in May of 2021, I started off that sermon series with two sermons that covered a whopping two verses of Scripture. Okay? Now, that was met with quite a bit of smiles and smirks, but also some concerned faces that it would take 5 to 10 years to get through 1 Peter. Well, thankfully, we got through that book. And now, today, I'm actually doing the very opposite of what I did there. I'm going to take one sermon to cover 5 chapters of Scripture. Now, though that sounds crazy, it's because it is crazy. Let me tarry no longer, and we're going to dive right into our message this morning, because we have quite a bit to cover. So let me give a brief outline of what we're going to be looking at today, and then we'll read that text again. Okay, so this is the roadmap for our message this morning. First, we're going to look briefly at the 10 plagues and describing what they are, found in Exodus chapter 7 through 11. Then we're going to discuss the purposes of the plagues. And then we're going to make our redemption connection. We are going to see how the plagues foreshadowed a particular aspect of the redemption that we have in Christ. And so with that in mind, that's where we're heading today. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 again. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be flipping through Exodus between Exodus chapter 7 through 11. So keep your Bibles open, but I want to invite you, as I read again our passage this morning, Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Underline that. Circle that. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Now Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. We'll stop there. Now, many of you might wonder and ask yourselves, what does the Lord mean when he says that he, the Lord, will harden Pharaoh's heart? What are the theological implications of that? That's a very good question. And those are questions that I'm going to address next time. That topic is so big and is so important, and it's very unsettling to people. And so it's going to need a sermon all of its own. And so if you want to know what does it mean when it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, then you'll have to come back next time. Okay? But for today's message, let's start off with the 10 plagues. Okay? The 10 plagues. And the first one is going to be found in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. As I said, I'm going to briefly be going through these plagues. We're not going to be reading all of the accounts of them. But I'm going to be giving a brief synopsis of them. I encourage you to turn to each plague so that you can see if I reference particular verses throughout. Okay? So we're going to, right now, the first plague is in Exodus chapter 7, 14 through 25. And this is the plague of the water being turned into blood. And so in this plague, you guessed it, the Nile and all the subsequent bodies of water around it was turned into blood. The Egyptians could not go to it to drink. And not only that, but it killed all the fish in the Nile. And so there was this horrible stench. If you can imagine a river of blood, that would be horrible enough in its stench. But then all the fish in the river died. And so the Egyptians had to literally dig holes in the ground deep enough in order to find water that was clean and drinkable. Now, we're not told how long this plague lasted, but we are sure that eventually it turned back to genuine water. Now, the magicians in Egypt, it said in this passage, were able to recreate the effects of the water being turned into blood. However, this seems to be more sleight of hand rather than actually turning water into blood. It is likely that they used some dye in order to turn water, quote unquote, into having the appearance of blood into looking red, right? But they were not actually able to turn water into blood. So that's the first plague, okay? The second plague, found in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, that's the plague of frogs. Now, an absurd amount of frogs invaded Egypt. They came all in the people's houses. They jumped in their food, in their bed, everywhere. It literally says in verse, I don't have the verse here, but it says that Egypt was covered with frogs. Now, once again, the magicians were able to recreate this, but once again, I think this is just by sleight of hand, right? They were able to say, oh, here's some more frogs, Pharaoh, right? But the problem was in Egypt that they didn't want more frogs, they wanted less frogs. And the magicians were powerless to do that. Notice that they could only apparently create more frogs, but they were not able to reverse the massive amount of frogs that inundated their country. That's the second plague. The third plague, Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. This is a plague of gnats. Now, likely, these gnats were biting in nature. Some commentators think that they were mosquitoes, in fact. And so can you just imagine that? Being swarmed wherever you went with no reprieve by mosquitoes. Just mosquitoes all around you, covering your legs, your arms. That to me is a nightmare, personally. Now the magicians try to pull off this trick, but they simply can't. And they admit in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, this is the finger of God. In other words, they were saying that this is a supernatural act of God. That this plague is divine in origin. It is not human. That's the third plague. Now the fourth plague is another insect-based plague, and it's found in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. This one, I think, is perhaps even more disgusting than the last one. An unnatural amount of flies swarmed the entire land of Egypt. In Exodus 8:24, it says that the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Now think about this. Back then, there were no screens over your windows. There was no escaping the flies. They literally infested people's houses. You would not go one place without being swarmed by dozens of flies buzzing around you. They likely ingested flies because it was all in their food. You could not go to sleep without flies being in your bed, landing in your hair, on your face. The land of Egypt was covered with flies. Now, what is truly miraculous is that the flies invaded everywhere in Egypt except the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. God had protected the Israelites from where they lived in Egypt. The land of Goshen is a part of Egypt, and the flies did not invade their territory. The sovereign God charted the course of trillions upon trillions of flies and ensured that not one of them would fly into the land of Goshen. Utterly incredible. That's the fourth plague. Now, the fifth plague is the death of the Egyptians' livestock, and that's in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This plague is quite explanatory. The Egyptians' livestock died, okay? There was this severe plague that the disease, the animals, and the animals died. It says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, that the livestock in the open field the horses, donkeys, or plague and would be. But the livestock in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, none of those livestock died. They're all completely fine. Not one of the livestock of the Israelites was affected by this plague, as we see in Exodus chapter 9, verse 6. Now, we're going to see in just a moment how subsequent plagues, plagues 6 through 10, also affected the livestock of Egypt. And so if you're like me, wonder, well, hold on a second. If all the livestock died in plague 5, how could there be more livestock to die in plague 6 through 10? It's a good question. We're not told explicitly, but I think there's some plausible explanations. One would be that this plague specifically warns that the livestock in the open field would die from the plague. And so perhaps if the livestock were brought inside under cover, they would be safe and would not be harmed by the plague. That's one possibility. Second possibility is that the Egyptians just procured, they bought more livestock after this event. They maybe bought it from the from the Israelites, because none of their livestock were affected. Or maybe they went to surrounding countries and they bought more livestock. But that could be another explanation of how they had more livestock that eventually died in the later plagues. The last possible explanation that I'll give is more linguistic in nature. The Hebrew word for all, so if we take a look at actually Exodus chapter 9, verse 6, the ESV translates it as all the livestock of the Egyptians died. Now, the Hebrew word for all actually has the range to also mean all sorts of. And so you could grammatically and linguistically translate this as all sorts of livestock of the Egyptians died. And if that were the accurate translation, then that would allow for there to still be livestock of the Egyptians that were still alive, but rather just a lot of them did die in this plague. So all of these are three possible explanations. I think they're all plausible. Help us understand how still livestock that were alive in subsequent plagues. Okay, so that's the fifth plague. The sixth plague is that of boils, Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. And these seem to be painful boils that broke out all on the Egyptians and on their livestock. The boils did not kill anyone, so it seems, but they were certainly not pleasant to have. The seventh plague is that of hail. This is Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. The Lord sends a terrifying hailstorm upon the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, it indicates that such a severe storm, such as never on the Egyptians, hail would be so severe that it would kill anything that was left out in the open field, whether that be a person or an animal or plants. And so for the first time in the plague accounts, Moses actually gives instruction to avoid the plague. And so he actually tells them that if you bring your animals or your servants inside, be safe. Some heed the advice of Moses, but others are arrogant and they have hardened their hearts and they don't listen. Well, this catastrophic hailstorm ensues. It's accompanied by severe thunder and lightning, and it killed people and animals that were left in the open field, and it destroyed the crops that were currently in season. It was utter devastation to the land of Egypt. Once the storm did not affect, the storm only affected Egypt, but not that of the land of Goshen where the Israelites fell. Not one drop of hail or piece of hail or whatever thing of hail is, right? Not one ball of hail fell upon the land of Goshen. The eighth plague is that of locusts, found in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Not too long after this severe hailstorm, Moses comes back into the presence of Pharaoh, and he threatens this eighth plague. This plague is a swarm of locusts that, once again, is so severe that it has never been felt in the land before. And at this point, in the land of Egypt, things are really bad. I mean, they have been utterly devastated by the first seven plagues. So much so that the servants of Pharaoh were so bold to tell him, and this is Exodus chapter 10, verse 7, the servants of Pharaoh were so bold that they say this to their king. Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Boy, they must have been really devastated. But ultimately, Pharaoh's heart has been hardened, and he will not listen. And therefore, the plague of locusts is unleashed upon the Egyptians. The swarm was so dense that they could not even see the land, and they totally decimated the remaining crops that were left since the destruction by and not one locust wandered into the land of Goshen. God's people, once again, were miraculously spared from this plague as well. Now the ninth plague, that of darkness, from Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. So after God, after Moses pleads with God to remove the locusts, which the Lord did, Moses now threatens the ninth plague on Egypt. And it is a plague of utter darkness. For 3 days, day and night, it was completely pitch black over the land of Egypt. They had no electricity, so they couldn't turn on lamps to help them cope. They were in complete darkness for 3 days. They could hardly see a few feet in front of them. Can you imagine being in such darkness for that long? You would not know when it was morning and when it was night. You couldn't do anything. There was no light by the moon or by the stars or by the sun. Most likely, some at least, would suffer from psychological distress of such confinement and such darkness, especially with having no knowledge of when the darkness would cease. And once again, the land of Goshen, part of Egypt, where the Israelites were located, were completely unaffected. They stole the light, they stole the sun, they stole the moon, they stole the stars. They were not plunged into the utter darkness like the rest of Egypt was. That's the ninth plague. And the tenth and final plague is the death of the firstborn. This is in Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Now, while Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians are still suffering from the utter darkness that is not lifted from them yet, Pharaoh summons Moses to them. And Pharaoh tells Moses that the Israelites can go and worship. They're young and they're old, but they can't take their livestock. Now, Moses rejects this out of hand because he says, look, we're going to need our livestock in order to sacrifice to the Lord, and we don't know what we're going to need. He hasn't told us what we need yet. And so, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart again, and Pharaoh goes berserk. He denies the request, and he says, get out of my presence the next time I see you, Moses. You're going to die. In response, Moses warns Pharaoh of the final plague, the tenth plague. And he tells him that there will be the death of every firstborn, man and beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we're going to discuss that final plague in greater depth in a couple of weeks. So that's all I'll mention at this time. And so, boy, that is a brief and very fast summary of about five chapters of Scripture. It is a brief summary of the 10 plagues. I want to just make one final note on the plagues before we move on to the purposes. These plagues are supernatural. These plagues are miraculous acts of God. It makes me, let me tell you, so upset when I read scholars who say, well, these can be explained away by natural occurrences. That these are not actually miracles. That these things naturally occurred and God just happened to use them and call them plagues. Drives me nuts. My response is, what is so natural about 3 days in complete and utter darkness? That's not a solar eclipse. That's not a sandstorm. That's an act of God. What's so natural about the plagues affecting all of Egypt except the land of Goshen? What's so natural about the sheer quantity of gnats and flies and locusts that invaded the land? What is so natural about these plagues starting and stopping at precisely the moment that Moses prays? It is clear that these plagues, while yes, they are natural phenomenons that occur in the land of Egypt, there is nothing normal or natural about them. They were directed and intensified by the sovereign Lord. These plagues were supernatural, catastrophic events. Okay, so that is the all too brief summary of the 10 plagues that have struck the land of Egypt. But what are the purposes of the plagues? Well, I want to suggest to you that the purpose of the plague accounts in Exodus 7 through 11 seem to indicate a dual purpose, namely, that the purposes of the plagues was judgment and glory. Judgment and glory. The purpose of the plagues was twofold. It was to bring down judgment upon Egypt, and it was to bring glory to the one true God, the Lord God Almighty. Let's look at each one of those purposes now, one at a time. The plagues were a clear act of judgment against Egypt for their enslavement of the Israelites. In fact, these acts of judgment are the means by which the Lord will use to deliver his people out of Egypt. As we saw in Exodus 10, verse 4, the Lord is speaking to Moses and he says this, Pharaoh will not listen to you. There I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And so the plagues were these great acts of judgment that were the very means that God uses to ultimately lead people out of bondage to Pharaoh and out of Egypt. But if that were the only thing that God was judging with the plagues, then why send 10 of them, right? Why not send just one brutal, massive plague that will be the catalyst for sending them out of Egypt? Why 10? Well, it seems like it's not the only thing. It's because that wasn't the only thing that God was judging. You see, the plagues are judgments against the so-called gods of Egypt. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Here, in Exodus 12, 12, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's talking to him about the final plague. And God says this to Moses in Exodus 12, 12, for I, that is the Lord, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And, here's the key part, on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. It was on the gods of Egypt that the Lord was executing judgment on. Exodus chapter 7 through 12 is not describing a battle between Moses and Pharaoh. It's describing a battle between God and the gods of Egypt. That is what Exodus 12:12 is indicating. The gods of the Egyptians are not real, right? They are worthless idols. But the Egyptians didn't think that. And so the plagues are God's way of exposing the impotence of these gods. And so with each of the 10 plagues, each of them was actually an assault on a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped. And so, for instance, the turning of the Nile into blood was an assault on the Egyptian god of the Nile. Or that the plague of darkness was an attack against the Egyptian sun god. Each plague revealed to the Egyptians that their gods were worthless and powerless against the God of the Israelites, the one true God. But to execute judgment on Egypt and their gods was not the only purpose of the plagues. The plagues were also intended to make God's name known to the nations. In other words, another purpose of the plagues was to bring God glory to the ends of the earth. The plagues show the absolute sovereignty of God. The Lord was completely in control of every aspect of the plague. They started and ended at His command. The intensity of each plague was governed by the sovereign Lord. And the protection of the Israelites was also in the hands and in complete control of God. One would have to be spiritually blind and have a hardened heart to not see how God was sovereignly in control over all these events. And so the plagues showcase the absolute sovereignty of God. And in Exodus 7:5, the Lord indicated to Moses that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. You see, the Egyptians will know the supremacy of the Lord over puny so-called gods, and they will know the sovereignty of the Lord over all things. And in this way, God will be glorified. Now, this is said even more explicitly, Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. So if you want to turn to that chapter, Exodus 9, verses 14 through 16. In these verses, the Lord speaks through Moses to Pharaoh, and he says this in Exodus 9, starting in verse 14. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that, here's the point, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Now we're going to talk about that more as we talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart next time. But for now, notice that God explicitly says that the purpose of the plagues is that they may know that they may know that there is none like the Lord God, and that His name may be proclaimed over all the earth. God's purpose in the plagues was to magnify His name and to make it known to the ends of the earth. And so the dual purpose of the plagues was judgment and glory. They were righteous judgment on Egypt, specifically on their so-called gods, and simultaneously they served to bring God glory. Now, how does this all connect with the redemption that we have in Christ? Well, I would suggest that Christ's second coming will also be a day of judgment and glory. The day of the Lord, that is when Christ returns, will be a day of judgment for the non-believer, and simultaneously, it will be a day that will bring tremendous glory to God. We see this throughout all of the Bible, for it talks about when the Lord returns, that those who do not know Him, who do not ascribe that He is their Savior, they will be eternally judged and condemned. And yet, it also talks about that when Christ returns, that He will be praised and glorified by His people. Though these two realities are often talked about separately, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 offers this beautiful picture of them together. Okay? So you can either turn in your Bibles to this or just listen. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You see, simultaneous realities of judgment and glory. Judgment on the non-believer and glory given to God by the believer. And so I think that the plagues, which were acts of judgment against the Egyptians and against their gods, were pointing to the greater act of judgment, the ultimate act of judgment against the non-believer, which will occur when Christ returns. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus and receive Him as their Lord and Savior will be found guilty because of their sin and idolatry, and because of their unrepented sin and their worship of worthless gods, just like the Egyptians. They will face the fury of God's wrath in the final judgment when Christ returns. The judgment from the plagues in Egypt points to the final judgment of Christ when He returns. And simultaneously, just as the fame of God's name spread both among God's people and to the ends of the earth as a result of the plagues, so too God will be exalted over all the earth when Christ returns. When Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, His name will be known throughout all the earth. Just as God was glorified in the judgment of the Egyptians, so God will be glorified in the just judgment of the non-believer when Christ returns. He will be glorified because He is sovereignly in control of all events of human history, including the culmination of this age and the ushering in of the age to come. He will be glorified because He will have righteously executed perfect justice. His final judgment on the non-believer will be right, and there will not be one person among the billions and billions of people who will be able to claim that they have been dealt with unfairly and unjustly. God will execute His judgments righteously, and for that He will be glorified. He will be glorified because He is the Lamb that was slain to ransom a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He has saved us from the judgment that we rightfully deserved for our sin. And for that, He will be glorified. He will be glorified because He is taking us back to our true home, back to heaven, where we will be with God, and God will dwell with us and be our God, and we will be His people ever and ever and ever. God will be glorified on the day of judgment when Christ returns. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ can return in judgment and glory at any moment. He can return before this service is finished. Do you believe that? And as C.S. Lewis wrote, what if the present were the world's last night? What if tonight was the world's last night? And tomorrow, Jesus returns in all of his glory. It is entirely possible that this could happen. And so with that reality in mind, let me close with this two brief applications. If you are a follower of Christ, then don't wait until he returns to bring glory to his name. Live your life in such a way that brings glory to Christ now. And how do you do that? By showing those in your life how much you treasure Christ above all things. Tell others how much Jesus means to you. Tell them how you cope with difficult circumstances in your life by clinging to the hope that you have in Christ. Tell them when times are hard that you can still find joy and peace because of who you are in Christ. Don't just worship God on Sunday mornings. Don't wake up on Monday morning and effectively live like a non-believer. Worship Christ every moment of your life by showing the world your love, your devotion, and your allegiance to him. As the Apostle Peter said, we are elect exiles here. And as exiles, we are to live markedly different lives than the rest of the world so that they would know and that they would see that we are truly followers. Be an exile and give glory to God. And for those of us here or watching online who have not received Christ as their Savior, then my plea is to not harden your heart anymore to him. Pray that God would soften your heart and open your eyes to see the light, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Pray that God would transform your heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that you would truly be able to follow Christ, that you would truly delight in his word and delight to give glory to his name. Trust in Christ today and give glory to God. To God be the glory now, final judgment, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, these are tough realities to deal with. But we thank you, God, that you have not left us here without hope. You've given us your Son, our living hope. And if we would just receive him as our Savior, trust in him as our Lord, then we would escape the final judgment. And we would dwell with you forever and ever and ever. And so, Father God, let this narrative of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, would they be a wake-up call to us, that they are just a pointer to the final judgment that is coming when Christ returns. But would we also see it as the means by which you will receive great glory when he returns? And Lord, I just pray that you would soften our hearts, humble us in your presence, that we would receive you as our Christ, as our Savior, as our God, and that we would glorify and enjoy you forever. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and help us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.